awkward things. Is it debts or trespasses? And if not everybody's on the same page, it's like, where do we go with this? But whatever. It's good. We've been looking at the story of God. God's story, which really is our story. We've been looking at creation. And then we looked at the fall or the brokenness or the breaking of that good creation. And today we're going to look at the next stage or next chapter of that story. And I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We're going to be looking there. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but I welcome you to open yours and just get familiar with God's Word as you read it. Colossians 1, verse 15. Paul writes this, that He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Word would profoundly speak to us this morning. God, not because I'm speaking it, but because Your Spirit is powerful and effective. God, we ask that You would truly, like wind, that You would blow in this room. And we don't exactly know where the wind comes from or where it's going, but we know it's here. Father, I ask the same for Your Spirit and His presence, that He would move, that He would work, that He would convict people of sin, that He would encourage people. Father, help us to see who You are in the midst of a very broken world. And how do You respond to that? God, help us to see how You responded to us and therefore how we should respond in turn. And God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a man, what's your favorite store? Don't answer that. Home Depot or Lowe's, right? Home Depot, the let's build something together. Or Lowe's, a home improvement warehouse. And as much as Home Depot would like to say it's about building new things, what is true? 9 times out of 10, when you go to Home Depot or Lowe's, what are you trying to do? You're trying to fix something, right? Rarely are we really ever trying to build anything new. If you're not trying to fix something, you're at least trying to prevent something from breaking. Honestly, if you think about the different items at Home Depot or Lowe's, right? You go through plumbing, and most of us are not exactly putting in new plumbing systems. I assure you, I am not. But the toilet keeps running, and so you go to fix it. The sprinkler irrigation system, even if you're putting in something new, what are you trying to do? You're trying to stop your grass from dying, right? You go to the trash can aisle. You're going to get a brand new trash can. All it is a new way to pick up waste and broken stuff and stuff that's reused and decaying. But what about the project at home? And this is my world. That's broken. You have no idea how or no ability to fix it. And you're not going to pay somebody to do it. What do you do at that point?
Call Bill Addison.
That's right. Besides call Bill Addison, what do you do at that point? If you're kind of like, you got that thing that you just is broken, you don't want to fix it, you can't fix it, you ignore it, right? You cover it up. You put paint on it as if we're not going to see it. And I think, that really is we pretend that it's not even there. And so how do we approach life? Obviously, home improvement's part of that, but real life situations, those things that kind of uniquely we look at us and, things are kind of falling apart. Are you more apt to work to repair something, or are you quick to ignore it? If you think about it, we tend to avoid the effects of the fallen world. That most of our life is set up to avoid the effects of brokenness. We move away from brokenness. You could even say that the suburbs are defined by that. If someone's violent, what do? We distance ourselves from them, right? If someone lies and deceives, we keep them at arm's length and we watch ourselves around them. If our neighbors speak differently than we do, what do? We try to limit the time that we're around them. I'm not going to necessarily quibble with any of those, but all of those are really moves of safety and for our own well-being. But what is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is that God created a beautifully good, very good creation. Soon after, it became fractured by sin and brokenness. And then what does God do? He sees brokenness and decay and rebellion, and He walks away, right? Because He wants to distance Himself from that reality. That's what God did, right? No. God enters the fray. God throws Himself into the midst of that brokenness, that decay, and all of those things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about redemption. Understand creation, fall. What is redemption? Redemption is basically an act that restores. You could say it's a buying back or something that sets things right again. And that redemption is only found in Christ. It is not found in anyone else other than Jesus. Not even Connor Shaw. It is only found in Jesus. Okay, so what does this passage say? What does this passage teach us about Jesus? That He is God. He is God Himself. And so redemption is only found in God. Look at verse 19. And this is all over Scripture, so we're just going to look at it a little bit. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. So you've got a His fullness and in Him. Who are these pronouns referring to? It's that God was to have all His. So God the Father was to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that is, in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Flip one page over. For in Christ... I'll let you get there. Sorry. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Chapter 2, verse 9. So in Jesus, all the fullness of who God is lives in bodily form. And so this passage, when we're seeing that redemption, restoration, healing is only found in Jesus. So He is God Himself. What else does this passage say about Jesus and what He accomplished? Look at verse 16. Well, we'll start 15 and 16. He's the image of the invisible God. So He is the representation, the co-equal, the exact picture of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. Verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him. Get that one. And for Him. So what is it? He is God Himself, God in the flesh, but don't be confused by the word firstborn in verse 15, as if He was part of creation. That idea of the firstborn was that He was the heir of the entire estate of the family. Paul's kind of crafting an image here that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He is the heir of the entire cosmos. He is supreme and has more authority than anything in the creation. Why? Because He created it all. Therefore, He is supreme and has priority over all of it. What does it say in verse... I should write my verse things down, huh? Wow. I can't even find it. Anyway, somewhere in there, He is over all things, right? He is over all creation. Then fast forward down in that verse 18, I know that one. He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The NIV has an unfortunate translation. Just as He is over all creation, He is over those who were redeemed. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Firstborn over the dead as well. What does that say? Is that just as much as Jesus reigned over creation, Jesus is reigning over redemption of what is broken as well. It's not as if He walked out like, okay, check please, get me out of here. He still reigns over all of it. So Jesus is over all of this story. He was on the throne at creation. He was on the throne at the fall of man. And He is on the throne in redemption, both at the cross and today. The point to look at God's story is to understand our own. It's not just say, oh, that's a neat history lesson. Because God's story informs our story, and our story fits inside of His. And the truth is that He is over everything. And so since Genesis chapter 3, everything was pointing towards one act of redemption. One person, and that person is Christ. That's why redemption is only found in Him. You might be saying, well, there's a lot of stories in the Bible, a lot of people. How can you say they're all about Jesus? It's here because think of all the stories of redemption in the Bible. And what are they a microcosm or a picture of? Think about Abraham and Isaac. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it's a picture of the sacrifice of God's Son. The Passover lamb, where an innocent lamb was slain for the sins of the people. And a scapegoat, the sins were placed on a lamb and kicked out of the community. What about Israel exiting from Egypt? You know, they were in slavery and now they're being led to freedom. Israel entering the promised land, not just out of slavery, but into something incredibly good. What about Boaz and Ruth? And she was redeemed. She's without any kind of way to provide for her family. And then she is redeemed by her kinsman redeemer. The prodigal son, the son that runs away, spends the father's fortune, all this, and he comes back. What's the response of the father? Grace as he runs to meet his son. Joseph forgiving his brothers. Every story in all of the Bible is a picture of the redemption that we see and find in Jesus. So redemption is found in Jesus. Then we go, let's go one step beyond that. That redemption is accomplished at the cross. What are the words that are used to describe this act of redemption or the results of redemption? Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. So it's God Himself that's coming in the flesh. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The idea of reconciliation, or to reconcile, what is that word? It's when someone was once an enemy, they are now brought near like a friend. It's to basically set right again. It's to restore, to bring peace. And so redemption is accomplished at the cross to reconcile and bring peace between God and man, between God and creation, between all of these different things. So why is the cross so important? Have you ever thought that? What's the point of the cross? Could God accomplish all of those things without the cross? Why are we so big on the cross of Jesus? It's easier to answer that question in the negative and then move to the positive. Where are we if we don't have the cross? Where are we left without the cross? What do we have? We have a world that has gone horribly wrong, but nothing to set it right again. You might say, well, God would still be in control. And I would say, yes. But there is nothing to reverse the curse that has been introduced to creation. The curse still stands because God simply can't forget sin. Like, I'll just pretend that didn't exist and go on. So maybe Jesus came into our world to set a great example for us. He lived the perfect life so that we could follow after Him and emulate Him. Leaving out the cross. Where does that leave us? If Jesus is merely just a good model for us to follow, where does that leave us? It leaves us trying to follow His example. It leaves us trying to make this world better. It leaves us trying to fix something that we are the ones perpetuating the problem. And so we're trying to fight against the very nature of who we are in trying to fix things and make this world better. That's why the WWJD, what would Jesus do, is woefully incomplete. Here's why. What would Jesus do? He would live the law perfectly. He would be in such communion with His Father that His heart would just beat for what His Father's heart is beating. Go do that. Come on, really. It's impossible. And so to say that that is what Jesus came to do, to set a great example for us, we are just as hopeless as anybody else because we can't do it. Or maybe God said, you know what, I'm going to give you a law to follow. And that's what the Old Testament is about, just giving you a law. And now go and live out what I have set out before you. Here's the rules. Here's how the world works. Live according to these things and you will be blessed and everything will work out for you. Where are we left? We're left not keeping the law, not seeing the blessing that comes from those things because our heart is against those things. John Murray says it this way, that the law can never give the believer any spiritual power to obey its commands. Let that sink in for how you parent and how you resist sin in your own life. That the law, the rule, has never given you any spiritual power to obey its commands. So if all we have is a great example and a law, where are we? Doomed to hell. There is nothing in to set this world right because all that does is say the world is still broken and see you can't meet the standard. All it does is prove that the world is broken. It doesn't redeem anything. Jesus came to redeem. Jesus came to take dead things and give them life. Take things that are broken and fix them. Take things in rebellion and give them the ability to live according to God's design. That's what Jesus came to do. How did he do it? He did it at the cross. So we end up that Jesus endured the curse to reverse the curse. This is huge. Jesus endured the curse to reverse the curse. How did he do it? He endured the curse on the cross. That redemption, reversing the curse of the fall, the brokenness of this world, is accomplished not by avoiding the effects of the fall or walking away from those things, but by walking directly into them. For Jesus, salvation comes through enduring sin's effects. He conquered death. He conquered suffering. He conquered sin by enduring those things. Maybe not sin itself, but the temptation towards it. He will endure the curse so that he might overcome it. He reverses the curse because he goes from death to resurrection. We're saying, all right, that's great in theory. What does that look like? Well, Marion Fromm, she's a lady from Australia. Back in 1996, she visited the country of Cambodia. And all over Cambodia, there was civil war and all sorts of crazy stuff going on. And there were many, many survivors of landmine explosions. And so these people would walk over a landmine and lose a limb. It'd be a leg or an arm. And they were disfigured. But yet they survived through those kind of explosions. But yet in Cambodia, anybody that was kind of disfigured like that, they were utterly complete outcasts from society. And so these people were survivors in this country. But yet they had no way to earn an income, no way to survive, no way. And so they were left to beg in the city gates. Sounds a lot like the Old Testament. Sounds a lot like the New Testament as well. They were shunned by friends and family. So she goes and she sees all these people and she goes back to Australia and it bugs her to no end. She starts to feel a burden for these people. Why? Because they were enduring the curse. They were enduring brokenness. Doing all those things that they're just utterly wrong with our world. They were blown up by a landmine from somebody else in their country. And so she said, you know, God led her and challenged her to establish a shelter, a sheltered workshop and a factory for these people. And so she went back to Cambodia and established this factory to give them a way to earn a living, to have dignity, to become self-sufficient, to have a meaningful employment and quality of life. Do you know what she called her organization? Reverse the curse. Reverse the curse. Did she see the results of brokenness in our world and say, well, it's too bad, I'm going back to Australia? Or did she say, all right, to reverse the curse, I'm going to have to go in and endure it myself? And she went back to Cambodia and she walked among those people. She loved those people. She said, you know what, I'm even going to risk my own life being in this country so that there can be a reversal of the brokenness of the world. That you cannot reverse the curse of the fall unless you walk into it. Here's the sentence that gives me great pause. That you cannot bring about redemption without yourself being affected by brokenness and the effects of sin. When I wrote that, I asked Linda a question. I said, do you agree or disagree with that sentence? We kind of both sat there in silence, thinking, okay, what will that mean for us in our family? The sheer magnitude of that sentence, that we cannot bring about redemption without being affected personally and in our family by brokenness and the effects of sin. What will that mean for my family and my girls? You know, on one hand, I've got the work of redemption, and the other thing that's battling within me is the avoidance of difficulty and hardship. But yet, I have been redeemed by a God who threw Himself into the middle of decay and brokenness. And where did He Himself find Himself? Dying on a cross, being tortured to death for me and for you. That's the love of our God that is for us. That you cannot avoid brokenness and do the work of the gospel. I'll be honest, I hate that sentence. Because it strikes against the very core of who I am, that I want to protect and be safe. That you cannot avoid brokenness and do the work of the gospel. We know that's true. Think of a relationship that's broken in your life. You can pretend that it's not broken. You can smile and put on your best game face when you go home for Christmas or wherever that broken relationship is. You can do of all those different things. But does that make it right? No. All it does is prolong the brokenness and it pushes it out. The only way to heal and restore a relationship is what? Is to walk right into it. To say, you know what, I'm going to have to say a hard truth. I'm going to have to ask for your forgiveness because I have wronged you in such a way. The only way to heal a relationship is to walk into it and be affected by the effects of sin and brokenness right in there. Because if you don't do that, you will never heal that relationship. That's the aspect of redemption. Jesus endured the curse so that He could reverse it. And that is how we as God's people have been loved, and that's how we are called to love. And then, as we see that, what do we see also is that the cross shows us grace. What's the first part of 19 is staggering. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, in Jesus. Okay, that one's not that staggering. But He goes on. He was pleased, and through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things. That God was pleased to dwell as a man, and God was pleased to reconcile things to Himself. Think about it. Most kings, if someone betrays them or walks away from them or rebels, what do most kings do? At best, you're kicked out of the kingdom. At worst, you're executed. So those are your two options. And this king Jesus, what does He do? He dies Himself instead of His people so that we could re-enter His kingdom. That's redemption, the buying back of His people. It is His life for ours as God's people. What is that? Rather than getting what we deserve, we receive grace. So it's not just this reversal of the curse, but His very personal grace to God's people. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings an amazing song. He sings about a song called Angel's Wish. And he's talking through and wondering, what was God doing or what was He thinking when He created the world? What was going on in God? And knowing that the angels would be able to look into that. And so he longs to be in heaven so that he can kind of hear from the angels, what was that like when God was creating, when He created the spiritual realm and then He started creating all these things? What was that like? But then he goes on in his song to say that even though he can only even begin to picture heaven's beauty, I've been shown the Savior's love. The grace of God has raised me up to show me things the angels long to look into. And I know things the angels only wish they knew. What does he know? He understands grace. The angels don't know grace. He says, I've seen dark and desperate places where sin will take you. I felt loneliness and shame. I've watched the blinding light of grace come breaking through with a sweetness only tasted by the forgiven and the redeemed. So then he goes on to say, and someday I'll sit down with my angel friends up in heaven, and they'll tell me about creation, and I will tell them the story of grace. Because at the cross, we experience the love of God, not just to reverse the curse, but we experience His grace when we should have been executed and kicked out. He dies so that we could be in. And then the last thing, which we'll pick up more fully next week, is that redemption reaches to all things. This is why I'm standing before you today, honestly. It's this point. I would not be a pastor today if God had not shown me this in His Word. Linda will attest to that. Because we create such a narrow view of what God is doing in this world. God is coming, and Jesus died on the cross so that I could have salvation, I can get to heaven, and I can get my angel wings. And we take such a slice of what God is doing that God is at work in every aspect of this world and in the cosmos. It is not merely in the human heart alone, but yet we confine God's work there. What does it say in verse 20? And through Him to reconcile to Himself me and you, right? To reconcile Him to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Things on earth or things in heaven, all things being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What did Jesus create in verse 16? Go back to 16. What did Jesus create? All things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. That sounds pretty, all-encompassing, right? So what is going to be redeemed in all things? Heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones and rulers, powers. So things that we can see and invisible structures of culture and society, God is at work in all of those things. And He is working to set all things right again. Robert Latham said this. Now you're saying, all right, how does this interact with salvation and all these things? In his book, Work on the Work of Christ, our redemption is a microcosm of that of the whole universe. A central key microcosm, since the redemption of the whole is achieved by the Son becoming man. So is the salvation of individual people, is that central to the work of redemption? Absolutely. Why? Because Jesus became man. He incarnated Himself in this world. But what is the reach of that? Does it stop with just humanity? What's the reach of God's redemption? It is to all things. We're going to close our service next time with Joy to the World. I was singing it this morning. I'm like, that would absolutely fit. Why? Because there's a verse in there. I think it's the third one that everybody skips over and never sang at Christmas. And it talks about the work of the cross going to as far as the curse is found. Where is the curse? The curse is everywhere. Brokenness is everywhere, not just in the human heart, but in society, in culture, in all these different things, that He is desiring to restore the societal structure, that there would be a government that seeks the well-being of the people, not just re-election. That fits in every political party, by the way. That is not any kind of statement about anything. That He would heal marriages, that He would reunite estranged family members, that He would allow recreation to find its proper place, that He would restore joy to our work and our careers, that He would conquer domestic violence and racism. He came to complete the work of places like Daybreak Pregnancy Center, that they fight for the life of the unborn and they care for couples who are ill-equipped to parent. Jesus says, I came to complete the work of all of those things. I didn't come merely to save your soul so that you can go to heaven. I did do that, and that's part of it. But the reach of God's redemption is vast. What did that do to me 5 years ago when I heard that? I probably heard it my entire life, but I felt it for the first time. It took my myopic view of Christianity and it exploded it. And it was like the reach of the cross of Jesus is limitless. What's your hope in the gospel? What's the thing that came to your mind that you didn't speak earlier? What's the broken thing in society that you would love to see the cross of Jesus heal and restore? What's the thing in your family that you desire, God, please set this right? What's the aspect of sin that you just keep going back to over and over and over? And you're like, what is this? Lord Jesus, would you set my heart right and give me power to overcome temptation? All of those things are at the reach and the claim of the redemption of who Jesus is and what He did on the cross. We're going to look at that next week, because Jesus is truly saying, behold, I am making all things new. Let's pray.